These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A possible garage sale motto might read, "One person's junk is another person's treasure." If you've been to some garage sales, you know the truth of that. You maybe even have such treasures at home right now. On a really hot and humid summer's day, after some back-breaking work in the yard, there are some who might treasure what is sometimes referred to as an ice-cold Lutheran beverage with a little foam on the top, while others would treasure a glass of frosty lemonade or even simply a glass of cold water. Back in May, the folks of Fort McMurray had very little notice or time in which to consider or debate what they treasured most. In the end, life was their first choice. Now, many of them are in the midst of rebuilding, wherever possible, what they once had, while sadly having to accept that some things can never be replaced. Meanwhile, living in a society that seems to be hell-bent on having more, surrounded as we are, even immersed in ads that encourage our inner craving to have more, do more, see more, experience more, we're continually tempted to lose sight of what really matters. Now, at least superficially, our coming together for worship today may be happening for a number of reasons. Maybe we've simply come out of habit or tradition. Maybe a spouse or a parent says, "We're going." Many years ago, I heard of a parent, it wasn't one of mine, and I never said it, but they said, "If you can stay out and party on Saturday night, you can get up, do chores, and worship on Sunday morning." You maybe had a grandparent like that for sure. So maybe today there are some who have come by gentle coercion, subtle or not. And maybe it's because at the moment I happen to work here. Took you a while to figure that one out. Well, my prayer is that just maybe deeper down and prayerfully not so deep, it's because our souls are responding to and indeed acting on a need, our need to pursue, to know, to feel, to have an experience what really matters. faith in the God of all creation, our Maker and our Savior. I pray we have come because inwardly we recognize that this is one place, among others, one place that we can connect on many levels. May we be open to such a connection today, putting aside our preconceived and often well-nurtured likes or dislikes, as well as the taunting distractions of a world determined to consume itself. May we open our hearts to the Spirit's prompting as He works to encourage our faith through the Word and the Sacrament and the fellowship of God's people. And knowing once again what really matters, may we leave this place blessed and determined to be a blessing. Interestingly, in the reading from the Gospel of Luke, it opens with a disgruntled brother who was eager to have more, virtually demanding of Jesus that Jesus serve as a judge so that he could more quickly get his inheritance, or at least what he thought was rightly coming to him, whether or not it is what the law of the day would have determined. But Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter and what really matters to this man, namely his desire to have more. He cautions him and the rest to take care and be on their guard against all covetousness or greed. He then goes on to tell a story that I think is familiar to many of us about a very successful farmer. His land produced so plentifully, he decided to replace his old barns with new and bigger ones in order to store up all his harvest. But what he didn't take time to consider was that his life was and is much more than all his grains and all his worldly possessions. He forgot that what really matters is where the Lord fit in his life, his plans, and his decisions. He ignored the source of his blessing and apparently gave no thought to sharing his gifts either. It's all about him. When you read that text and you look at those two little verses, in two short verses, he uses the personal pronouns I or my 11 times without ever mentioning anybody else. Sadly, in some ways, he could be a poster boy for many a 21st century person, child or adult. Like him, we're so often preoccupied with wanting and having more. Oh, we may not want a lot, but, you know, be honest. Haven't you had that day or that moment when just a little more of something would be nice? Doesn't always have to be dessert, you know, where you were, you know, somebody cheated you and you got one cookie or a small slice of cake, but you would have liked more. There's other things that we would like more of once in a while. And of course, we know that money can't buy happiness, but sometimes I believe we'd like to think that at least we could be a little more comfortable in our misery or our struggling. Funny, but when you think of having more, I've mentioned this to others in the past, we usually tend to look up the ladder of success to those who already have more than us. It's no wonder that Commandments 9 and 10 are all about coveting or greed, two commandments which in many ways are like dominoes that start to make all the rest fall over. Why is it that we seldom look down the ladder to the 80% or so of the world's population who happen to have far less than we have, whether it's safe water from a tap, adequate food and medical care, stable government and peace, or even equal access to education for everyone? Instead, we often encourage each other in the pursuit of more and in the false sense of security that it's supposed to give you. Much of our advertising, if you analyze it, is really attempting to work at creating a sense of lacking or inadequacy within our lives, whether it happens to be about our body image, the vehicles we drive, the homes we live in, the clothes we wear, the vacations we take. The unspoken thought is that somehow we are going to truly be happier, feel better, more secure, and satisfied with life if we'd only lose 10 pounds, have the latest cell phone with the best possible and cheapest data plan going, or get to eat in the trendiest of restaurants. In the midst of all the striving that goes on, especially in our Western society, the yearning, the stress, the headache and heartache, the hurting that often accompany the striving, I wonder how often we've ever had the courage to stop and ask ourselves, what really matters in my life? Does having more things resolve any problems I might be having in a relationship with other people? Or does somehow it perhaps even aggravate those problems? Does having more, doing more, escaping more in any way heal the grief we may be struggling to work through? Or cure an illness we're fighting? Does it add any years to our life? And how would you know if it did, or if those extra years aren't simply a blessing that has come your way? I read a posting this last week, might have been 2 weeks ago, that read, no matter how big your house is, how recent your car is, how big your bank account is, our graves will always be the same size. Well, I have to tell you, from years of professional and personal experience, I can confidently tell you it's not quite true. One's grave size might actually be bigger or smaller than another's, but the person in it is still just as dead, leaving me to wonder what really matters. Now, we do have to be careful. We have to be careful because in this story, Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to be successful or to plan for the future or to be blessed with all kinds of material things. It's not even wrong to eat, drink, and be merry in the context of thanksgiving, appreciating and sharing the gifts that we've acknowledged come from God. Jesus feasted on many occasions and even provided gallons of fine wine for a wedding banquet. So what then is the source of our discontentment, our craving to have more? I wonder if it isn't a feeling deep down inside, one that's hard to identify sometimes, that something in our lives, some significant thing is missing, just not quite there. That surely there's more to life than what we have. But sadly, too often we conclude we just need something better or newer or more than we have to fill that hole. Ironically, I believe the ultimate answer is found not in having more, in stockpiling or planning. It's in realizing how little we have to our credit before God. In fact, nothing. Zilch. Nada. As a familiar hymn puts it, and many of you know the hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What really matters is realizing that we have a longing we simply can't fix. When it comes to forgiveness, true security, and life, we are not some do-it-yourself project for a summer's long weekend. Being rich toward God comes through God's grace to us in Jesus. The answer, as Paul puts it to the Colossians, and Audrey read it moments ago, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What really matters, not just in the end, but in the here and now, is this faith we hold in our Savior Jesus Christ. That faith motivates us to live in Him and like Him. That faith puts stuff into perspective, recognizing that things of this life are indeed gifts to be enjoyed, but also to be shared with thanksgiving. St. Augustine once said, God gave us people to love and things to use. And sin, in short, is the confusion of these two things. Pray daily that we recognize the blessings we have beginning with our faith in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us through his perfect life, his innocent suffering, death, and his life-giving resurrection. He came that we might have life and have it in all his fullness, a gift that we are privileged to share. In living such a life, one possible suggestion that might help would be to stop today sometime and to identify a blessing that God has given to you and to be thankful for it. And try doing that every day for a whole week. Maybe pick a particular time to do it if that helps you remember. And if you can actually do that for 1 week, just to identify one blessing and thank God for it, then what, you know, that second week, why not try identifying two? You'll have no shortage of material. And the exercise just might help you put life and its things into perspective. While you're at it, you may want to take a look around your house for those hidden treasures. You know, those things that you bought because you absolutely needed it, but now they're buried in some closet, maybe still sitting in the original wrapping, or they're gathering dust in the basement. Maybe it's time to celebrate them, use them, or perhaps pass them on and share them, remembering that now and in the end, what really matters is our abundant life and our rich and certain inheritance in Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.